you have your Bibles, we're going to be at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading this morning from starting in verse 23 all the way to the end through 28. He's wrapping up the letter here. This is kind of the summary or the conclusions with some prayer and some exhortation. And the Word of God says, "Now may the peace of God Himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brothers, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can do, and a divine work would happen this morning, that your word would create life, that it would transform those who believe, to continue to conform them into the image of Jesus. And Father, if there is anyone in here this morning that does not know you, that does not have faith, whose heart has never been made new, I pray this morning that your word and your spirit would do that. It would do the work that only you can do. Help us to be hearers and doers of the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start out this morning by doing a little bit of a grammar lesson. I want to take you back to elementary school. Some of you are at this age right now or recently been through this in school, so don't hate me for taking you back to school. But we want to just look at some sentences that explain some basic aspects or components of sentences, okay? So bear with me for just a second. Sally kicked the ball to Tom, right? Sally kicked the ball to Tom. Inside of that sentence, there are different components. Specifically, I just want you to think about Sally is the subject, kicked is the noun, is the verb, I'm sorry, and the ball is the direct object. So something is the agent of action, something describes the action itself, and then something receives the action, right? The ball receives the action from the girl who is kicking it. Basic sentence. You could flip it around the other way, the ball kicked Sally. Right? In that sense, it doesn't make sense. But you could invert which is on which side of it and which is on the other side of it, and it would totally change the meaning or the emphasis of the sentence. Okay? What I think the Apostle Paul is doing here this morning is the grammar is very important. I think we have to make sure that we focus on the grammar, specifically here, verse 23, in order to hear as he's concluding the letter, as he's finishing the word that he wants to bring to this church, that he's getting it, and that we are getting it in the right order, okay? So let's look at it. "Now may the God," subject there, God of peace, describing him, "may the God of peace," God himself, "may he sanctify," there's your verb, "may he sanctify you." May God, the agent who is acting, sanctify you. Throughout the letter, Paul has been calling the church to sanctification. He's used that word regularly. We're gonna go back and look at that in just a second. But he's been charging them to act. He's been charging the church to respond, to abstain from this, to put on this, to avoid sexual immorality. He's been charging them to be the agents who are taking action. Over and over and over, he's calling them to act. He's exhorting them to behave as God would have them to behave, to live as God would have them to live, to walk as God would have them to walk. Here, at the end of it, as he's praying for them, look how he's praying. He's praying, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you." May God be the one who is acting. And in the second half of that verse, "and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept." Even there, be kept, it turns it passive, and it's who's still receiving the action? We are. Our souls, our bodies, our hearts are receiving the action from God. This is extremely significant for the Christian faith. You are not in your Christian faith alone. The Christian faith is not a faith that says, go work as hard as you possibly can work, and it's all up to you. If you get it done, your life will be good. If you don't get it done, your life won't be good. You can't be a faithful Christian on your own, church. You cannot. No matter how hard you work, no matter how disciplined you are, no matter what you give up, no matter what you sacrifice, you cannot become holy and sanctified on your own. It's a work of God. God is the one here, and Paul is praying that God would sanctify this church. Now, what does he mean by sanctify? We've looked at this before, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but coming back to it, what he's doing is he's saying that he is going to reform them or consecrate them or dedicate them. He's going to make them holy. That's what it means by sanctify. What does it mean to be made holy? Well, in chapter 4, he said, this is God's will for life, for your life, your sanctification, your being made holy. In other words, we study the character of God, we find out what God is like, we see it most clearly in Jesus, and then we conform our lives to look like that. We don't try to conform the image of God to us. We are conforming and reforming and consecrating and dedicating our lives in order that they may be shaped and formed to look like God. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about this very passage, and Paul, in the middle of this heightened exclamation, he says, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined, it's the word at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 1, uses the same word, to be conformed, or to be made like the image of the Son, so that he might be first among his brothers. Be conformed to the image of his Son. God says that he, before all time, is working to make those who are inside of Christ, not only to call them holy, but to make them holy. Not only to justify them, but to sanctify them. He is actually changing the people of God. This morning, I want to ask you, have you been changed? Has your life been altered? Have you felt God scrubbing away at parts of your heart that are there? Transforming it into a new heart. Replacing some desires with new desires. Ungodly desires with godly desires. If so, that is a mark that the Holy Spirit is working inside of you and that God is conforming you to the image of Christ. He's making you a part of the family. As it said, the first among brothers. That you now have the characteristics of the family of God. The family of God looks like God. Those of us who are Christians, the longer that we walk inside of a life with God, a relationship with God, the more I think we realize and see this happening in every single aspect of our life. And I think Paul is praying that for every aspect of their life as well. Not just that their behavior would change on the outside, but what does he pray there? And may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept sound and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for every single aspect of their life. The whole being. All of who we are. Our entire identity. What we care about. Who we see ourselves as. And what we do. Every single aspect of who you are is being changed into the image of Jesus. Now, how is that happening? He said he's doing this in order until the Lord comes. So, in other words, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking your faith. You don't arrive at a time where you're not changed anymore. So if you've come to a place in your Christian faith where you think you've arrived, you know where the boundaries are, you're going to stay and play inside of those, and you don't have to be changed anymore by the Spirit of God, you're wrong. Jesus Christ has not come back. And if you're a Christian this morning, until Christ returns, God is working on you. His Holy Spirit is inside of you and is changing you. He's showing you new things about who He is, and He's showing you new things about who you are. And the way that's done is the same way Jesus did it. He gave His life away. God is calling you to give your life away. In the midst of giving your life away, you're going to see that you're going to be transformed and changed into a new person. As you are on mission, as God is on mission, you're being conformed to His image. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. So, maybe some of you have worked with pottery before. Maybe you've sat on a wheel and you've pumped your foot up and down and you've seen the thing twist around. This lump of clay goes from this crazy lump of clay and gets formed into something that's actually usable. Something that's recognizable. Well, when that happens, and the potter is sitting there and he's churning away at that, or maybe he's got a machine-oriented one and just presses play or something like that. Either way, it's spinning around and you see this lump of clay, and all of a sudden you see it just fully transform from this lump that's nothing, that's not usable, that has no function, And after the master potter is done with it, all of a sudden something emerges out of that. Maybe it's a cup, maybe it's a dish, maybe it's a plate, maybe it's a bowl. Something is formed. And as the potter is doing that, yes, he's forming the outside of it to make it smooth, but also he's working on the inside of it as well. The space that's going to retain the food or retain the drink or whatever it is. God is shaping both the inside and the outside of who we are as Christians. That's what he's doing. Now, guess what? Any day that we try to take sort of a measurement of how our life is and we ask the question, okay, how have I been changed in the last year of my life? If I look back, how am I really different right now than I was a year ago? What if I can't really measure that? What if I don't feel like I know exactly how far I've come in the last year or in the last month or in the last week? What if I don't know that? What happens if you do that and you get stuck in a place of sin? Paul is writing this to this church, and there's certainly some people inside of it when Timothy brings the report back that are stuck in sin. We know that because Paul addresses certain sins. He addresses sexual immorality. He addresses those that have become idle and lazy and that aren't working. Paul is addressing certain sins, those who have become discouraged because their friends and loved ones have died. So in the midst of that, if you're in a place like that, if you're in a place where you're thinking, I'm not really sure where I've changed or how much my life has been transformed. I don't know where that is. Or maybe you feel like you're caught in a place of sin. Paul's not only praying that God's going to sanctify you, but he's reminding you of something that's absolutely crucial to your faith this morning. Look at verse 24. If you're a believer this morning, just listen to this, hear this. He who calls you is faithful. God is faithful. God's not like us. Paul does not bank the source of their becoming a new person on him as the Apostle Paul. He could have done that. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, as he's wrestling in Romans 7, sometimes he says, I do things that I don't want to do, and I wish I did things that I didn't do, back and forth. You know what? The Apostle Paul is inconsistent. And if you came to him on one day, you may get a sinful response. But you know what? God's not like that. He's not. When you come to him with your sins, when you come begging for mercy, asking for forgiveness, God is faithful. You know the response that he's going to have. He tells us, and we can trust in that. Those of us who are longing to be made like Christ, and we come and we ask for that, God is faithful. In verse 24, it says that he will also do it. He is going to make it happen. He's going to change us, to reform us, to transform us into new people. So Paul's praying this for them, and you know what else he does in verse 25? The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, right? What does he ask for in verse 25? Look at it. He flips and he says, brothers, pray also for us. The Apostle Paul needs prayer. Maybe that's encouraging to you this morning. For whatever reason, it was encouraging to me this last week. Paul wanted the church in Thessalonica to pray for him, to lift up him to God, and they could do that for him. And then he says, this in verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In other words, bring a greeting to them. This kiss would have been a cultural sign of love, of greeting. And he puts this word holy on it. That's playing off of sanctification, I think. And he's talking about a sign that you are brothers, that you are in the faith with one another, that you are family. Later on, very early in the early church, when they would take the Lord's Supper together, this holy kiss became part of the ceremony at the Lord's Supper. When they would share a meal together, when they would take the bread and the cup, they would practice in this holy kiss. It became part of what the early church did to show that they are family with one another. It was part of how they were trying to understand and obey what's happening here. And then in verse 27, he says this, 27 and 28, I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So here's how we're going to close out 1 Thessalonians, right? We're going to close out 1 Thessalonians this morning by doing something that I've never done since I've been here, and I'm going to read the entire letter to you to close it out. I'm going to go back to verse 1. Instead of summarizing it and running through it, I'm going to read it to you. Paul says, gather all the believers up in Thessalonica and read this to you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to close them, okay? I don't want you looking at it. You're going to become a first century Thessalonians, you don't have a scroll. There's only one of these letters. Paul sent it back. They don't have photocopies, so close your Bible. I've got it printed out. Close mine as well. If you already had your eyes shut, open them, because that probably means you're asleep. But if you want to listen by closing your eyes, maybe that works for you. If you want to listen by looking at me, maybe that works. If you want to listen by looking down. But just listen. Hear the word of God this morning as I read it to you. Backing all the way up to the beginning there. Paul writes to them, and he says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of God the Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers loved by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us. And in the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything to you, for they themselves report what kind of reception that we had from you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Paul continues, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after you had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel to you despite the persecution that came. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never use flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness to this. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, you know what? We were gentle. Gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and our hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preach God's gospel to you, and you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves among you believers. And as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and we comforted and we implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, as a message of God, which works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from the people of our own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and who persecuted us. They displeased God, and they're hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they would be saved. As a result, they're always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and to see you face to face. So we wanted to come see you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Imagine if you're the church this morning, when you're receiving this, Paul's reading this letter and he says, "For you are our glory and our joy, our crown of boasting." That's what Paul says. He continues, "Therefore, as a result of these things," he says, "therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. So we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we appointed to you, that you were appointed, these were appointed to you. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had come and had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But Timothy has now come to us from you, and he's brought us good news about your faith and your love. And he's reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also wanted to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy that we experience because of you? And as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may he direct his way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. Amen. Now, like a good preacher, he puts an amen in there and a pause. Whoever was reading it, one of the leaders of the church, may have stopped and taken a drink of water at this point in through the middle of the letter. I don't know. But Paul, his next word here, even though he's only a little bit past halfway done, he says, like a good preacher, he says, finally, right? He's getting to his last point here, finally, halfway through. So finally, then, brothers, we ask and we encourage you in the Lord that as you have received from us how we must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, it's your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and as we warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You remember this part of the letter? We do not want you to be uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again in the same way, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, he'll descend from heaven with a shout, and with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Amen? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. About the times and the seasons, brothers, we do not need to write to you. We do not have anything to write to you. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest. We must stay awake and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be sober. We must put on faith, the armor of faith and love on our chest, and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. Now we ask you, brothers. This is Brandon's sermon from a few weeks ago. Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and who lead you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourself. And we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible. Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always pursues what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things and hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. And then what we read this morning. Now may the peace of God Himself sanctify you completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, He who calls you is faithful. And He will do it. Brothers, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that your word would be a sanctifying reality in our lives. That it would cut us, that it would change us, that it would transform us, that it would have power inside of our lives. Lord, I pray for members of this church. I pray you would give them the courage and the discipline to be inside of their word on a regular basis and look to the word to see who you are and how they can conform their lives to your image of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as they do that, that our prayers as pastors that would be the same as Paul here, and that is that you would do the work, that you would work inside of our lives to sanctify us, to make every single aspect, no hidden place, but every part of us would be holy, even as you are holy. Lord, we pray this morning that as Paul over and over said, that we would encourage one another with the word that we hear, that Christ, who has died for our sins, who has given us life, and who is waiting to return, Father, that would point our eyes up to the heavens and that we would live as a people of hope who are constantly being made new by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And this theme of Christ returning is so prevalent inside of this.